We're going to look at is Mary at the tomb, and then we'll consider the messengers who were at the tomb, who were angels. Third, there is the Messiah there. He makes an appearance. And then last, there's the message that we bring back from the tomb. This is the validation of Christ's sacrifice for sins. As such, it is His vindication from the Father as He raised Him from the dead, testifying to all, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that He was the Son of God with power and holiness. We're going to begin here in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 18. He says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And we'll stop right there and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing then on the message. Father, first of all, we are thankful as we read from the very words of God, the testimony of Mary and the disciples as that day they found an empty tomb. And our hearts are filled with joy that our representation in heaven, our great high priest, is one who died and rose again, who has complete and total victory over death, that he lives forevermore on our behalf, making intercession for us. And, O Lord, we have but one plea today. It's that plea we make every day, and that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In that blood we have our justification, we have our redemption, and also we have our fellowship, according to 1 John chapter 1. Lord, I pray you'll bless by the Spirit, based upon the shed blood of Christ and His righteousness and also His intercession for us. And Lord, we thank you for our church and for your grace. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Here in John chapter 20 is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without the record of Christ's resurrection, there is no foundation. The Christian faith means nothing. Here's the record of the resurrection in John 20, and it's the banner of the Bible. That means this, that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, the Bible is a useless book. It's not true. Its record's not true. And if you strip Christianity of the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then our faith would be no better than any other religious system, and in turn would be condemning men to an eternity in hell. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead and he's not alive today, then the truth is everything he did when he was here on this earth was in vain. All the works that he did was for nothing. His death was a waste of life. And his words was nothing. It was all vanity. It meant nothing. Because he said he was the resurrection and the life. He said that he could raise the dead, and if a man believed on him, though he were dead, yet he would live again. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that he would lay down his life, that no man could take it from him, and that he had the power to take it back up again. And if he didn't rise from the dead and his body remained in the tomb to decay and to return to dust, then those words meant nothing. He was lying, and of course we would still be lost in our sins. Understand that tonight, if Jesus Christ is not alive, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, you're not saved, I'm not saved, there's no hope for this world, and we're all headed for hell. That's the fact. Now, that having been said, I'm glad to say he is alive. Christ arose from the dead. I praise the Lord for the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. In these verses, we're given the picture of Jesus as the resurrected Redeemer. Last week, on Sunday morning, we considered Christ as the Lamb of God there in John chapter 19. Saw him slain on Mount Calvary. And the points dealt with the fact that he was the Lamb condemned as he stood before Pilate, and the men mocked him and scourged him. He was the Lamb crucified. And at the last, he's the Lamb conquering, because he gave there that cry of redemption, reporting back to the Father, "It is finished." When he made that statement, "It is finished," he was talking about the plan of salvation. All that a man must do to be saved is already done. Jesus said, "It is finished." And so we glory in the cross today. We glory in the cross, not in the sign, not in the symbol, but in the event that Jesus Christ would come down and die on the cross in our place for our sins. But what we glory in chapter 19, is only because what we see in chapter 20. You see, Christ, the just, dying for the sins of the unjust, suffering, bleeding, giving up the ghost under man's wrath, under Satan's wrath, even under the wrath of God against sins, is the story of tragedy and woe if God did not accept it in our behalf. Listen, if Jesus Christ, if all that he suffered upon Golgotha's hill there was not received by God the Father, it was all for nothing. That means there were false witnesses that stood up and lied about him for nothing. He was scourged with a Roman scourge for nothing. Men spat upon him for nothing. He was crowned with a crown of thorns for nothing. He was stripped and hung up by his hands and his feet on that Roman cross, all for nothing. It meant nothing if Christ was not received by the Father in his sacrifice for our sins. But I'm glad through the account of eyewitnesses and, of course, the Holy Ghost-inspired scriptures that we know this. It was not all for nothing. Amen. The ransom for our sins was high. The pardon for our sins was the incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came and he shed that blood so that we would be delivered from the penalty of sin and salvation, from the power of sin and sanctification, and from the presence of sin, ultimately, in glorification. And just as when we passed, remember this, we passed at one point, those of us that are saved, we passed from death to life, knowing that God had received that blood in our behalf there. Then understand we can daily, at this same time now, by faith, have victory over sin as we live this life, and we can rest assured that ultimately, of course, ultimately, we're going to be delivered from sin altogether. And it's all, of course, according to the shed blood of Christ, because that faith is based upon the fact that God received Christ's sufferings for our sin, and he received the shed blood for the redemption and the complete release from the power of sin. And we understand that fact today. We know that happened, in that we have by faith embraced the doctrine that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Christ is alive today. Because Christ is alive today, God raised him from the dead, testifying that the blood was good enough. Amen. The blood was good enough. Atonement has been made. And so we rest our souls upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So think, Christians, of the spiritual, doctrinal, and practical value of the truth of Christ's resurrection this evening. Realizing that God raised up Christ from the dead back in the year 1980, the day I went over the hill there with a family Bible. And in my mind, I was thinking of the words of the witness of all those precious saints that had told me about Christ, had witnessed to me about the gospel. I mean, different people, different buddies, parents, teachers, what have you. I had a conversation with two preachers that I just recently remembered. I had forgot all about it, but I had this conversation with two preachers during that time that I was lost. All those things going on in my head, back and forth in my mind, different things people had told me. Those scriptures there on that laminated bookmarker I told you about, I'm going through there. Listen, upon believing there that I was talking to a living Savior, I was saved that day. When I called on Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I wasn't standing at some grave, some tomb. I was looking up into heaven, realizing that, hey, He's up there. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The day that that came a reality to me was the day I got saved. Now, we understand this. That's a one-time event. That was a one-time event. I was born again that day. It literally happened. You see, I passed from death unto life. The Bible talks about that being born again in the Spirit. By the Spirit, what took place there, the Holy Spirit joining to what was once my dead spirit and quickening it. And what He did is created a new man in me that the Bible says was created after true holiness and righteousness after God, and spiritually so. Not only was I regenerated and born again, but because I was once dead in my spirit, I was also resurrected. And I passed from death unto life. And at that moment there that I believed on Christ, the resurrected Savior, my soul knew God's deliverance. I was redeemed by the blood. And being rescued and delivered, being redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ there, I understand according to Hebrews chapter 9, that was also a process of the Holy Spirit. Third, I was sealed by that same Spirit. Sealed unto the day in which this old vile body, according to Philippians chapter 3, is going to be changed into like His glorious body. And I'm going to be like Him. And the Spirit of God is going to see that happens. The Spirit of God has sealed me unto that day. So faith in the resurrection of Christ brought about much good to me in regard to salvation through the Holy Spirit in my soul, in my spirit, and one day even in my body. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." With that verse, we look to a day in the future when we're going to see this body changed to be like unto our Savior, Jesus Christ. But understand this too. There's a practical value to what He's saying. There's a practical value in that we are quickened and now our works are works of righteousness and they produce life. Over in Romans chapter 6, here's what He says of this faith in the resurrection, talking about people that are saved. Romans 6 verse 4, "Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death." And I don't have to go through all the rigmarole about baptism tonight. We understand it's not talking about water there. It's talking about being baptized into the death of Christ. Being baptized into Christ by the Spirit. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see that practical thing that begins to take place in our life when we daily embrace the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And listen to what He says. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Well, I'm all for that. As a Christian, I'm all for that. Amen. Nothing will take the wind out of your sails any quicker than just realizing, boy, sin's still there. That sin's still there. It'll hold you and check you, boy, keep you from just relaxing. Sometimes you got to realize there's still that natural reaction to things that you got to squelch and keep down and not allow the flesh to have its course. And so He says there, He says that the old man's crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. So, there is a spiritual value to embracing Christ's resurrection and salvation. There's a doctrinal value in embracing Christ's resurrection, looking forward to the day when this body is going to be quickened and changed to be like His body. And then third, there's a practical value in daily embracing the resurrection of Christ. For just as surely as the Spirit of God reacted by our faith to bringing about salvation the moment we believed on Christ, when we begin to place that same faith day by day in our resurrected Savior and realize, boy, I mean, He wasn't just alive back in 1980 when I got saved. He's alive when I got up this morning. He's alive right now. Anytime I'm faced with temptation, anytime I'm faced with discouragement or what have you, He's still alive. And if I'll just embrace that truth and realize my Savior's alive, then the Spirit of God, by the same faith and the same Savior and by the same Spirit, you know there's going to be some assisted power in living a godly life, overcoming sin and the temptation in your life. God, in Romans 10:9, seeks to motivate the unsaved into believing on Christ's resurrection that they might be saved. He seeks to motivate those who have been saved to embrace the power of Christ's resurrection by faith that they might have victory. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. So what I'm saying is this. If you're here this evening and you've never been saved, I want you to understand to eternally benefit from God's salvation, you have to believe on the resurrection of Christ. You have to. Putting your faith in some inanimate object, some dead Savior, that's not Jesus, and that's not going to save you. You can pray to a cross, you can pray to a crucifix with a body hanging on it and everything. It's not going to save you. Won't help you at all. You have to put your faith in the real Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And believing upon Him, listen, you'll be saved. God also, what He does is He seeks to motivate those who have been saved for us to be looking forward to the day when Christ will return and the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead that dwells in us will change our mortal bodies to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He wants us to look forward to that day. There's a great benefit to that and looking forward to that day. And then also He seeks to motivate us to daily embrace Christ as being our resurrected Redeemer on a daily basis that we should not serve sin. You see, we're not going to be able to overcome this by willpower, and if we could, it wouldn't be clean anyway. It'd be in the flesh. It'd still be by the flesh. And God, He doesn't want, whatsoever's not of faith is sin. And God wants me to be looking towards Him to have victory over sin. You can't overcome sin with sin. And as long as I'm sitting there thinking, I can do this, and it's me, it's not me. It's the resurrected Savior. And embracing the fact Jesus is not dead, He's alive. He's alive all day long. Forevermore, He's alive, and death hath no more dominion over Him. Listen, therefore I don't have to serve sin when sin comes along. I don't have to react in my natural flesh. I can walk in the newness of life. Here in John chapter 20, we can see in these verses, Jesus is very much alive and well this evening. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. That's the testimony of eyewitnesses. That's the testimony of the Spirit of God, which is within us. And thank God, as we serve a resurrected Redeemer, that causes us to have hope, not only in the life to come, but also in this life. Notice, first of all, Mary at the tomb. There's the record of her discovery. That's in the first 10 verses of the chapter. She comes to the tomb a good while before daylight there, and as she arrives, she finds the stone has been rolled away, and the tomb's empty, and immediately what she does is she takes off, and she runs, and she finds those disciples, Peter and John, and she tells them about the body of their Lord and how it's missing from the tomb. When they hear this, here they come. Peter and John run into the tomb to see what happened. And apparently John, you know, he's a little bit faster than Peter. And he outruns Peter and he gets there. And when he gets there, he's looking. He sees the stone is rolled away and he's looking at the evidence there of what's happened. Peter comes running to the tomb. And as he gets there, he doesn't hold up. He just goes right into the tomb. And he goes in there and he begins to look and he sees the grave clothes there laying by themselves undisturbed. And he sees the napkin that was laid about the face of Jesus and how it was folded and placed there by itself. That's in verses 5-7. And after they see these things, they go home. And apparently, John believes. When he sees that napkin and how it's just taken and folded up there and laid there, and those grave clothes are left there in their place, and he sees that, he believes. Look what it says there in verse 8. Verse 8. It says, then went also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now this right here would just make your day. I don't know, you know, a lot of folks, you know, looking forward to watching the game tonight, I imagine. And you ever had a team that was in a situation where it's just a big game, and you being Tennessee Vol fans, I know you have, where the team just, you're, everything's on them, boy, you're waiting for them to win, and they lose. And you just want a do-over, you know. I wish we'd just do-over here. I wish, you know, about the fourth quarter, you're losing by three touchdowns, you're thinking, wait a second. You ever been watching a team, man, in the first quarter, you know, it's out of reach already. The game's already decided. Your team's going to lose. It's just a matter of time. You want a do-over. And here they have seen Jesus Christ on that cross there, his visage marred more than any man. They have seen it. And what they get to see when they come in there, John realizes that this thing's not as bleak as it looks. That he's not in the tomb now. And it says he believed. Now, the scripture was not known yet that he must rise again from the dead. But understand this, Christ had spoken about this event. Christ had talked to them specifically about his resurrection. But generally speaking about the disciples, it was withheld from them understanding there. They had little understanding about what was being told about there. They couldn't grasp the thought of Christ dying on the cross, and therefore they couldn't embrace the joy of the resurrection, because you can't rejoice in a risen Savior unless you understand what he's risen from. And he's risen from the fact that he was made sin, and he was judged as sin in our place. And he died, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. When you realize the purpose for which he died and the reality that he did in fact die, then you can rejoice in the truth of the resurrection. You can embrace that resurrection. Now, Mary Magdalene here, before daylight, discovers that the body of Jesus is no longer wrapped in those grave clothes, and that he's not where she expects him to be. And what you note there is her devotion next in verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." Now, Peter and John have went away from the tomb. Mary stayed behind, and she's weeping and mourning because of the loss of her Lord. And we ask, you know, why did she stay? Why is she there at that tomb? Why is she just there weeping? Well, the only answer we could arrive at would be because she loved him. Now, that's not to imply that Peter and John didn't love the Lord. Of course they did, but the Bible tells us that Mary had been delivered from a life of deep and dreadful sin. Mark 16:9 even says that she was delivered from seven demons. There were seven demons cast out of her. So here's what we understand. The chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. And brethren, what I believe is this, that as we go towards that life of immorality and those carnal fleshly lusts, the Bible talks about fleshly lust which war against the soul. I believe that there are spiritual consequences to blatantly living your life like that. And that as you go out at that angle there and you begin to live a life of immorality like she was doing, then what happens is there's a spiritual uncleanness connected to that. And that thing that was not just a natural desire and a fleshly lust. I believe there's a spiritual oppression that we bring on ourselves. The Bible's speaking in Ephesians chapter 4, neither give place to the devil. And he's talking to believers. I believe that as we live in blatant rebellion against the will of God, and we determine that we're going to live our lives in uncleanness, that we're inviting spiritual uncleanness in our life. And there was a woman that was obviously oppressed by such. Seven demons in her. And what happened here is that the Lord gave her a new life. She didn't have to know what Christ had did for Jairus' daughter. She didn't have to understand what had happened there with the lepers and all that. But she did know what he did for her. And what he did for her spoke to her heart, and she obviously loved him. Remember that there was a great lesson given there, that as she was down there, all that spiritual pollution gone and her sins forgiven, there she wiping the tears from off of Jesus' feet there with her hair, others there sneering about her past. The Lord Jesus gave the lesson of those who are forgiven the most are the ones who love the most. Those who are forgiven the most are the ones who love the most. Now listen, Jesus is in that room, and he is the center of attention. And you know what happens? It happens in churches. It happens in denominations and all sorts of ministries. People vying to get that attention, that spotlight. Someone trying to get the attention of different people. And you can imagine with the Lord being there, different people are doing different things to try to get his attention. Here's a woman who in her past
has been immorally unclean and spiritually polluted. And she's weeping all over the feet of the Lord. And she's taking her hair and she is wiping his feet there, the tears from off of his feet. She's wiping it with her hair. And as she's doing this there, the Lord gives them the lesson that those that are forgiven the most are the ones that love the most. Well, you talk about turning everything upside down. I mean, in that scenario right there, the last became first. Here's a woman at the bottom of the totem pole in society, immoral, spiritually unclean, at his feet, crying on him, wiping the tears off of his feet there with her hair. And the Lord says, the one that I forgive the most is the one that's going to love me the most. And there, it just goes like that. Everyone there just realizes, boy, she's just been commended for her great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She got a new slate. She's been given a new life. She's now been given a new status in life. She is recognized by the followers of Christ as someone who is in love with Jesus Christ. What a great help he'd been to her. And now she goes there to pay honor to his burial place, and things aren't like she's expecting. And she weeps and she stays behind there. She stays behind. And of course, the lesson of her discovery and her devotion, I'm reminded of another great lesson. She come early before daylight in pain, seeking to pay honor to the burial place of Christ. Before she got there, the stone had done been rolled away. And the body wasn't lying there in those grave clothes. And you think back to John chapter 12, where we were not so many weeks ago. John chapter 12 there, the day when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, back there in John 12. I want to read it to you. John 12, 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And it says this, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You know, right here in election season, everybody's talking about helping the poor out. You got to watch their motives. The Lord knows the motives of people who talk like that. Judas talked just like that. It says in verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she hath kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. And what he was revealing there was a window of opportunity that was closing. Here in John chapter 20, here comes Mary, and it's too late for her to do what she had already done back in chapter 12, which Jesus said was against the day of his burying. And if she'd worried there in John 12 about what people were going to say, because people did talk, if she had worried in John chapter 12 about critics and what all they were going to bring up there, if she'd have let all that kind of stuff keep her from anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in John chapter 20 is she would have never got a chance to do it at all. Because by the time she showed up in John 20, he's risen from the dead. And she might have had that costly spikenard. She might have had it still with her. And she might have grabbed it up and took it with her and thought, I'm going to use this as an act of worship towards the Master. But she wouldn't have got a chance to do it had she not already done it back in John chapter 12. And with that being said, I want to say something to young people tonight. And that is this. God has blessed you with the blessings of youth. But know this, you won't have it forever. You won't have it forever. It's a window of opportunity. And what you need to do is you need to use that youth to worship and honor the Lord. Because by the time you become a man or a grown woman there, you'll wish you had. You'll look back and say, I could have did so much more if I'd have used my youth for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'll say also, those of us who are parents of the very small children, we have a window of opportunity. A window of opportunity to raise that child up in a way that honors and recognizes God and His glory. And we won't have that window open forever. They're going to grow up. They're going to grow up. And they've been delivered to our trust. And we need to make sure we use that opportunity as effectually as possible. And then as free Americans, we have blessings and liberties that other countries don't have. I mean, you think about this, folks. I found out this not long ago that 99% of the world... 99% of the world. Now we look at our congregation here tonight, and there's nobody here that we'd look at and say, well, they're rich. They've got money. They've got money. We can look at people and say, well, they got a little more than this one. They got a little more than these people got a little less. And we might be able to divide things up like that there. But the poverty line in America is below $20,000 a year. That's the poverty line. And 99% of the world, 99% of 7 billion people make less than $20,000 a year. 99% of 7 billion people in the world make less than $20,000 a year. And my point is this. We live in a nation that is great in wealth and riches. And because of that, there are certain liberties, there are certain freedoms that we have, certain opportunities that we might not always have. And here's the fact. We better do what we can while we can, or there might come a day when we can't do it. We won't always have these kind of liberties. We won't always have these kind of freedoms. We may not always have enough to be able to give like we're able to give today. And if we don't do it now, there may come a day when we wish we had. That window of opportunity will be closed and it'll be over and done with. Well, Mary's at the tomb, and then in verse 12 and 13, you have these messengers there at the tomb. It says, she seeth two angels in white city, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. Now, here's the startling truth of their presence, for one. Two is the number of witness, and these two angels are, they're dispatched from heaven there to give witness to the truth that Jesus is alive from the dead. And then we note their posture here. It says they were sitting. And it's a posture of absolute peace. There's not a busyness going on. There's not a hurriedness going on. They're sitting there where Jesus had been laying, and their presence and their posture speak all as well. All is well. And their question to her is, woman, why weepest thou? And this is the way it is sometimes. We get things all turned around. Being frail like we are, you think about Mary in this scenario. What is she weeping about? That's what they've asked. What are you weeping about? And she's weeping over the tomb being empty. Think about that tonight. Doesn't that just break you up? These grave clothes, there's no one in them. She's weeping about that. She's sorrowful over the fact that Jesus' body's not in those grave clothes. And here we are 2,000 years later, and those little facts right there don't tear me up at all. That's shouting ground for us. You see, sometimes we just don't have all the facts. We don't see everything that God's doing there. And you know, sometimes we don't understand that some of our troubles, if we really could see what God's doing, we could be shouting. We just trust Him. And that's what we're singing about here when we come together. That's what we're preaching about, is the fact there's an empty tomb, that Jesus is alive. There are times when we don't know everything that's going on, and it's hidden from us, and we just need to learn to just not fret and trust the Lord at that time. Well, here's the Messiah showing up at the tomb. Verse 14 says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. So she sees Him and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And you can almost just imagine the grin and the excitement, anticipation of which He is saying these things to her. And she, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I'll take Him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say Master. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and watch this, folks. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Can you imagine the excitement of that moment right there? The drama, the joy there that Mary would have experienced there? She's brokenhearted. She's tore up over what's taking place here. And at first we see the confusion. She turns around. She sees Jesus standing there. She sees Him there, but she doesn't know it's Him. And sometimes for us, we can't see God in a situation. We don't know what He's doing there, but He's involved. And this leads to a confrontation where Jesus asks two questions that are designed to expose her to the truth. He asks, as the angels did, why weepest thou? As if to say, what are you crying about? What are you crying about? She said, I know not where they've laid Him. And there He was. There He was right in front of her. And He says to her, whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? Who is it you're looking for, Mary? And as he says those words there, you know, we could think of all the different things that he has said about himself to this point in time, even just in the Gospel of John. My mind goes back quickly to John chapter 11, where he is talking to them. And he says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And when he says, whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? You know, she could have said, I'm looking for the resurrection and the life. And as soon as those words would have came out of her mouth, she'd have realized she's looking in the wrong place. He's not in that tomb. He's not dead. He's arisen. He's the resurrection and the life. That's who he is. But he gives her a call here. And the call is, Mary, Mary. And at that moment there that he calls her by name and he knows his sheep by name, when she hears his call, she jumps at him shouting, Master, and he's got to stop her. Because here she comes. And he's saying, touch me not. Look there. Here's the message we carry away from the tomb. Verse 17. Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The message that we carry away from the tomb, although we didn't have the privilege of being there, we're part of a group there that believe and haven't seen. We believe the witness of people like John and Matthew. And we believe the witness of people like Luke and Mark and the witness of those other disciples and this woman here. We believe they're our witness. The message that we carry away from this through the record of the inspired scriptures, God's holy words, the message is a message of peace. It's a message of power. It's a message of promise. And I want you to understand this tonight, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the surprise ending to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the surprise ending to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. I mean, the resurrection of Christ was more than hinted at, even in the first divine prophecy given in Genesis 3:15. If he was going to bruise the head of Satan after his heel had been bruised, then of course we understand what that points to, the fact that he was going to be crucified, but he was going to rise from the dead. He was going to bruise the head of the enemy. And then in the passing of the Ark of Noah, over in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, there you have the waters of judgment falling down on the earth. There was a picture of Christ there in his death. But when that ark comes to that cleansed earth there, it foreshadowed the resurrection of Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Then in Genesis chapter 22, the deliverance of Isaac from off that altar there, where he'd been given up for dead 3 days earlier, according to Genesis chapter 22, there he, according to the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, it says in Hebrews 11:19, he received him back in a figure from the dead. That's what that was a picture of. The crossing of the Red Sea by Israel on dry ground. 3 days after the slaying of the Passover lamb. You know what that picture is? That picture is Christians being raised together with Christ. Already mentioned there, the Ark of Noah on the 17th day of the first month. That's 3 days after later the Passover lamb would have been killed. And it's the same day Israel would cross there on the Red Sea, the same day. It all points to that same day, 3 days after. See, Christ died when that Passover was being observed. He died, and 3 days later, he got up from the dead. See, it's throughout the Bible. You have the emergence of Jonah after 3 days and nights in the whale's belly. That, of course, forecast Christ's resurrection on the third day. And speaking of the wave offering there of the first fruits, remember according to 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits points directly to the resurrection of Christ. And here's what it says in Leviticus 23 verse 10. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Listen when? On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. On the morrow after the Sabbath. And so that offering from the first fruits was made on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, the day connected to the resurrection of Christ. In the book of Numbers, chapter 17, you have a record of the budding of Aaron's rod.
That's significant because it's life springing from a dead rod. And of course, over in Psalms 110 and verse 2, Christ is called the rod of His strength coming out of Zion. That's significant when you think of Christ Himself being called the rod of God, the rod of His strength, because Moses had a rod in the book of Exodus. And you know what he did with his rod once? He threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And when he picked it back up again, it was a rod once again in his hand. All that right there pointing the fact that Christ, the rod of God, would come down to earth. And he said in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ became sin. That's what that's a picture of. But when God took him back up again, there he is, the rod. And when he comes back the second time, the Bible says that rod of God's strength is coming out of Zion. All a picture there of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In dealing with the cleansing of the lepers, you had the two birds used. One was killed there over an earthen vessel, over running water, showing Christ being slain according to the will of God, according to the Scriptures. And then they took that live bird and they dipped it down in the blood of that slain bird. And out in an open field, they allowed that live bird to go. The slain bird represented Christ dying for our sins. That live bird there with the blood that he'd been dipped in pictures the atonement and the importance of the resurrection in all that's connected to the blood atonement. Him going off there, a bird showing a descent from heaven. That's where he's from. Christ is from heaven there. And throughout the Scriptures, you see that Israel crossing the river of Jordan. You know what they did? This is where we get the idea of tombstones. They're crossing Jordan on dry ground and they take these stones and they go right into the riverbed there and they plant those 12 stones, signifying the 12 tribes, down in the bed of Jordan. And then they grab 12 stones from Jordan and they go to the other side of Jordan and they plant those stones for a memorial. Not just to signify that they crossed there, but also to testify for generations to come of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since it was Israel, the people of God, crossing over, again, it shows us being dead with Christ and being raised together with Him. And so what we see there, the importance, once again, of embracing the truth of the resurrection of Christ is laying down that tombstone on the other side of Jordan saying, I am dead to that old life. And I'm risen to walk in the newness of life. That's the practical value. See, we're not talking about being saved now. That was a one-time thing. See, as I mentioned there, the Ark of Noah, talking about the message of peace. The Ark of Noah comes and it lands on Mount Ararat. And as he comes out there, you know what he sees? I mean, a picture of the resurrection on the day of the resurrection. You know what he sees? The storm is past. The wrath of God has passed over the earth. And there's a bow as a token put in the sky that God says, my anger has been satisfied. And that's a picture of you and I. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We obtain that peace. We're saved, the Bible says in Romans 5:11, by His life. By His life. Christ arose from the dead. That's the spiritual value. I was saved when I believed in my heart. God hath raised Him from the dead. You see, it is a message of power. It is a message of promise. It is a message that's personal. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then as a Christian brother or sister here tonight, understand this. To daily embrace the resurrection of Christ by faith causes the Spirit of God, by that same faith and the same Savior, the same Spirit that raised Him up from the dead, will enable us to walk in the newness of life. But we get distracted. Well, what that preacher said this morning was brilliant. He was talking about there, quoting Einstein's theory of relativity, and he was able to quote it there. And after he got through, he said, I don't understand anything I just said. And he talked about how a man can quote Hebrews 11:1. All about faith, but that still doesn't mean you're living by faith. That's a significant point to us today. Significant. You're not living by faith because you're talking about living by faith. Living by faith is a reaction to the Word of God. It's being obedient to what God has said. That's living by faith. And we don't have the power to do it naturally.
We got to be resurrected to walk in the newness of life. And that's a daily thing. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God help us. God help us to take that truth and apply it. Apply it to our daily living. It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. But you know what? You got to go to work tomorrow. Amen? I mean, we may go to heaven tonight. I don't know. But if we don't go to heaven tonight and we don't go to heaven tomorrow, you're going to have to go to work. You're going to have to live on Monday. You better know how to apply your faith there in the resurrection of Christ to your daily living so that God will enable you to walk in the newness of life. All right, that's enough said. Let's stand for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, there is absolutely no doubt. Christ arose from the dead. He is alive. We understand that. Those of us that have been saved, there was a day when for mercy and grace we cried out, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.